Once again this morning to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. We'll pick up today at verse 13. Thinking in terms of Jesus, friend of sinners. Let us hear God's word. And he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house. And many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes and the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Father, that you sent your Son. He was pleased to come to call sinners to himself. And Lord, we would ask this morning as we look at these verses, that you would bury that truth very deeply within our minds and within our hearts. Father, we might know something of the assurance of your love and the work of Christ. And Father, we might know something of our calling and our mission as the body of Christ. To the glory and to the praise of the name of our Lord Jesus, we ask this. Amen. Well, as we've worked our way through Mark and beginning to work our way through Mark, I keep emphasizing that it is so important for us to, as best we can, not just read words and not kind of just sit back and analyze these words. We must really kind of put ourselves as much as possible into these scenes, these pictures. We said at the very beginning that Mark is just full of tension. There's these pictures, these situations, these circumstances where there's something in the air, and you can feel it. You can even when Jesus, at the very beginning, at the end of chapter 1, when he sends the leper after having cleansed the leper, and he tells him to go show himself to the priest and fulfill all the commandments that the law of Moses required as a testimony to them. And that was just kind of Jesus beginning to drop the gauntlet and saying, look, something new is here. The kingdom of God is now being established and inaugurated. Things are changing. If you recognize that this leper has been cleansed, there was nothing in your law system that could cleanse a leper. But if you recognize that he has been cleansed, why won't you recognize the one who cleansed him? So it begins. Then you have, as we looked at last week, the healing of the paralytic. By his friends dropped down through the roof of probably Simon Peter's house. And it says that you have the scribes sitting there, not wanting to learn, not saying, hey, this new thing, but listening with a critical ear, trying to find something to catch Jesus in. And we saw last week that they reasoned within their hearts. How can this man, and that is a phrase in the original that's a derogatory phrase. Who does this guy think he is? How can this man forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. And they accuse him of blasphemy. And they themselves were the ones at that moment blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ. So the tension continues to build. At verse 13, and the verses that we're going to look at today, we see two events take place. And we don't know for sure. You know, we know that Mark put information together. He didn't follow a chronological order. He's going upon Peter's eyewitness account. But we have two events that just absolutely surprise the followers of Jesus and just irritates the stuffings out of the scribes and Pharisees. Further again, highlighting the difference that something new is here, something different is here. What Jesus does is to call Matthew, the tax collector or publican, to follow him. And then he goes to Matthew's house for a party with all of Matthew's friends. And the religious snobs just go nuts at what's taking place. The legalists, those who are so pure and so holy that they must keep themselves from people like this. It made me begin to think a little bit. How many non-Christian friends do we have? How many non-Christian friends can we really call friends that we share activities of life with? With one sole purpose, to live as we live all of life, to live our lives to the glory and to the revelation of the reality of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Just in being who we are and being true friends. Do we seek to spend time and to be involved with people who do not yet know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Maybe you say, yeah, I work with them. And sometimes that's how we say it. Yeah, I have to work with them. Instead of saying maybe, yeah, I get to work with them. I get to live in their presence, revealing the reality of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, His present enthronement. I get to, through all the things of life and how they respond to everything, I get to demonstrate a different response to the glory of Christ. How do we view our work? Whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men, for His glory. How do we view our association with unbelievers? 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Ambassadors go into strange places, go into foreign countries, go into people that they're not always just culturally identified with. But they go to demonstrate, to make an appeal through our lives. Our lives. and then with our lips to the reality of who Christ is. Verse 13, we see, and he went out again by the seashore. He'd been teaching. If this does follow the event right before it in a close association, I mean, can you imagine being in a house just full of people to where they couldn't even get to the door, and the only way they can get in is lower somebody through the roof, and you're standing there teaching, and all of a sudden plaster and wood and sticks begin to fall down on you, and our Lord perhaps was just exhausted, and he wanted to just get some fresh air. And so he goes out, and he's walking along by the seashore, but the people keep coming. And it says, and they were coming to him, and he was teaching them. He came to preach the gospel. He came to teach. All the miracles, all the signs, all the fancy stuff was simply to point people to listen to this man. Point to him and who he is and listen to what he says. And he came preaching the gospel. The good news that all of the promises of God, everything in the Old Testament that was shadow and type and looking forward, it has all been fulfilled in me and will be fulfilled in my church that I am calling together. That is the gospel. That is the good news that he came to teach and came to preach. But there's always things happening around Jesus. Following Jesus should never be dull. It shouldn't. If we are following him, desiring to make him known, and we're just not living our lives thinking that perhaps Jesus is following us, and Lord, you follow me around, and you bless everything that I want, and you bless everything that I desire, and sometimes that gets pretty ho-hum. But following Christ, being his disciple, being conformed to his image, seeking to make him known. Always the unexpected. There's something terribly wrong if we just view our Christian life as just dull. Verse 15, so he was teaching. Says in verse 14, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. I've entitled this little section, The Bottom of the Barrel. There's hope for me. The bottom of the barrel. There's hope for me. He called Levi to follow him, to become one of his disciples. Levi was probably the lowest person in society. He was the most looked down upon. He was the most hated. He was a tax collector. He was a publican. His tax office would have been a little booth alongside of the road, a little shanty, and it would have been erected right in the busy road and pathway that flows through Capernaum that really connects the wealth of Egypt and the wealth of Syria, and that's the trade route, and the Roman Empire who controlled this, man, they're going to get all the tax they can from these things. They're going to get the tax from the Jewish people there. How all this works is that the Roman government would sell the right to collect taxes to the highest bidder. You bid for the right to be the one who collected the taxes in a certain area. Usually some pretty influential, politically well-connected Roman citizen. And it would go to the highest bidder. They were given a quota. This is how much tax you have to collect to give to the Roman Empire. Anything more that you collect is yours. That's not a good seedbed for corruption, is it? So these people then would go out, and they were known as really farmer generals. They would go out and then they would sublet those contracts. They would get other people to collect taxes for them. And these were people who had come out of the Jewish background. And they would usually get one who would be the chief publican in an area, and then he would get other publicans under him. And each one of these people, they're given a quota to match this, and anything that you got above, you got to keep. Zacchaeus was one of these chief publicans that would have had other publicans under him. His friends, his acquaintances. And it was these lower publicans, down at the bottom, that did the actual collecting of the taxes. And that's who Levi was. That's who Matthew was. And everyone had a quota. Boy, they were out to collect as much as they could. And people hated them. They were the lowest form of in the society. They were the bottom of the barrel. They acquired the reputation of being extortionists. The fellow Jews viewed them as traitors. They're associated with sinners, tax collectors and sinners in verse 15, verse 16. Tax collectors and sinners in verse 15. Sinners and tax collectors in verse 16. A tax collector could not serve as a judge or could not serve as a witness in a court session. That's how he was viewed by culture and society. They were excommunicated from the synagogue. They were the lowest of the low. Yet Jesus came to him and said, "Follow me." And you can just see the other disciples, they're just scratching their heads. "Lord, what are you doing? Do you know what this is going to do to your reputation?" "Follow me," verse 14b says. And he got up and followed him. Luke 5:28 puts it this way. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. That's how we follow Christ. We follow Christ by getting up, leaving everything behind, and the Lord Jesus Christ now becomes our focus and our purpose and the meaning of life. He left everything behind. And if you really look at Matthew, what's significant with Matthew is that Peter and James, John, and the fishermen, if this Jesus thing doesn't work out, they can always go back to the boats. They've got Dad back here. Not Matthew. He leaves everything. And he's not going to get this position back. He followed him. Verse 15. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them and they were following him. Matthew hears, not just with physical ears, "Yes, follow me." No. He heard the shepherd. He heard John 10, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." With spiritual ears, he saw his absolute need to follow Christ. And Christ now becomes his all. His greatest desire, his greatest joy. Christ becomes all he needs. And in celebration of this, the glory of this, he throws a conversion party. And it's really a banquet, not just a dinner. Jews would sit at a table to eat dinners. But when they threw a banquet, a big celebration, that's when they would recline, usually on their left elbow, and eat with their right hands. And that's what's described here. As he was reclining, this is a banquet. This is not just some little hors d'oeuvres. He's celebrating. It was a fancy party. And it was thrown to honor Christ. He wanted his friends to meet the one that had changed his life. The one who had given him a meaning and a purpose and a joy and a peace. This low bottom of the barrel. Look with me in 1 Corinthians, just as a reminder this morning. 1 Corinthians 1:26. In this context, 1 Corinthians 1:26. Now we should probably read these verses more often than we do. For consider your calling, brethren. If you have heard the Lord Jesus Christ call your name and call you to follow Him, and you've gotten up and in your mind and in your purpose you're willing to leave everything behind. Lord, you've purchased my life, all of it. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh. Don't think that we're not smart enough. Not many mighty. Well, I've got to get to a certain position, then I can really serve. Not many noble. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. Everything today in advertisements and everything is just, man, we've got to be strong. We've got to be in control. Not to follow Christ. The weak things. The things, the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are. Verse 29, so that no man may boast before God. By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Matthew is boasting in the Lord. He's celebrating. Because he knew who he was. He knew how society and culture and the Jewish people felt about him. He had heard the sneers. He had felt the pain. And then Christ came and said, follow me. Well, there are certain people who don't like a good conversion party. You look at verse 16. When the scribes of the Pharisees, now make sure you get that phrase, when the scribes of the Pharisees, not the scribes and the Pharisees, this was a certain group within the Pharisees. They were the scribes of the Pharisees. Saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors. Now, when the Pharisees, who were those who were given to protect the law and to guard the law, they it was really kind of a layman group that started, and then they had a group within them, became the scribes, kind of the professional students of the word. They started out right, I mean, in the restoration, Josiah's reforms, when they find the law and the nation of Israel is coming back to the law, and then through the 400 years of silence, these guys were protectors of the law, and they wanted to set forth the law, and they were really divided into two groups, and you had the Hillel group that was kind of more liberal, then you had the Shamanite group, and they were the ones who the Apostle Paul came through, and the Shamanite group of the Pharisees, they believed that when everybody in Israel religiously and strictly kept the law, then the kingdom would come in. So that's why their zeal was there. They wanted this law set forth so that the kingdom would come. And here the kingdom has come in the person of Jesus Christ, and they're still hanging on to the law and making, interpreting and seeing things under the law. The word Pharisee means separated ones. They were devoted to keeping the law of God. Salvation came from distancing themselves from anything and anyone that did not have the same view and the love and commitment to the law that they did. Couldn't let anyone dirty touch them. Didn't want to be around anyone that was dirty. Didn't want to be around people that didn't think the way they thought and weren't committed to the law like they were committed. I mean, you don't know of any Christians like that, do you? We must separate from those who do not separate themselves from the world. And then we must separate ourselves from the world, and then we must separate from those who won't separate themselves from the world. And we've got to kind of get back into our own little worlds that we're very comfortable and we're very safe in, and we have all just nice people around us all the time. And that's not what Jesus did. And that's not what Jesus is teaching His disciples to do. In John 17:15, in Jesus' prayer, He says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." These holy, religious, self-righteous scribes of the Pharisees were so offended that Jesus and His disciples were eating with tax collectors and publicans. They were so scandalized by Jesus' eating partners. And they're so committed and they're so brave that they don't go to Jesus with their question. They go to His disciples. And that's how Satan works. That's how demons work. Don't go to Jesus. Pick out the disciples. Try to find the weak ones. Why is He eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? Verse 17, we have Jesus' defense. And hearing this, boy, don't you love it? Jesus knew what the scribes were pondering in their heart. Now He knows what these guys are saying to His disciples. It's not those who are healthy who need a physician. He responds in two parts. It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. That's not major deep thought. It's common sense. It's not healthy people who need a doctor. It's not righteous people who need the gospel in that sense. God's grace and the gift of salvation that we have been given is to be used to bless others, to touch the lives of others, not just to be kept within ourselves and within our little groups. Again, Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have nothing to boast about. We have nothing to brag about. We were dead. We were helpless. And one day Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit, came and said, "Follow me." And my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. What does that mean? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And those good works are connected with a conscious purpose, setting forth and living for the glory of Jesus Christ, not for myself. Jesus didn't give us His grace. He didn't go to the cross of Calvary so that we could live as self-righteous legalists. We're called to be His followers and to follow the great physician so that we can be little physicians in every area of our lives. The second part, He says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You know, it's a terrible thing to be sick and to not know it. I mean, we often think, what little cell is loose and working in my body that right now I don't know a thing about? To be sick and not know it. To be, have this deadly cancer that's operating in my body, and I think I'm as healthy as a horse. How many times, well, we were talking about the other day, I think Arthur and I were talking about the other day, somebody goes to the doctor, gets a clean bill of health, walks out of the office, and dies the next day. The Pharisees, the self-righteous, the legalist, the one who has never seen themselves as a helpless, hopeless sinner before a holy God in the need of the work of Jesus Christ alone, is sick and they don't know it. Those who are resting in a list of rules or something that they have done or something that they haven't done is sick and you don't know it. It's only when the Spirit of God opens our eyes and our minds and our hearts that we see our real need of Jesus Christ. I need forgiveness of sin. I need a righteousness not my own. I need someone to take God's wrath as my substitute upon the cross of Calvary. Now you're beginning to get well. Tom Wells used to always say, "Mike, we're never as far along spiritually as we think we are. We're never as healthy in the practical outworking. Yes, we know this morning if you've heard Jesus call your name and you've come to the cross of Calvary and you understand the doctrine of justification, that every sin has been forgiven in the sight of a holy God, you now stand acceptable in His sight. But when it comes down to walking and living and declaring that and revealing that in our daily walks, in our homes, at work, in every aspect of our lives, we're never as far along as we think we are. We're sicker than we think we are. What can we learn in closing from this party? Number one, Christ and His disciples did not and still must not isolate ourselves from a needy world, from a sick world, from a world that is still marked and touched by sin. We're not to assimilate ourselves into that world. We're not to be conformed to the image of that world. But we're not to run away from it. And we're not to be afraid of it, no matter who it is. Jesus Christ sits enthroned on heaven, reigning and ruling. And there's nothing that can touch our lives that doesn't come through His hands. And as we live through this life saying, Lord, it's for Your glory. We're not to live in isolation. We're not to live in assimilation. We're to live on a mission. We are ambassadors. We've been called to a mission to live and demonstrate and reveal the glory of this grace that we have received, the freedom of this grace that we have received, the peace of this grace that we have received in the context of a church and how we relate to one another. Then is the church out into the world. And then secondly, Jesus was not afraid of sinners, no matter who they were. He wasn't afraid of harlots. He wasn't afraid of prostitutes. He wasn't afraid of gay people. He wasn't afraid of publicans. He ate with them. He talked to them. He worked in their presence because He was the answer. He was the answer to their real need. If you answer their real need, everything else begins to fall into place. Let us thank God this morning for the grace, for the moving in our hearts and our eyes that allowed us to see this. This is a quote, I don't know who it comes from, but I really fell in love with it. Thank God for the grace that allows sinners to see. The first link between my soul and Christ is not my goodness. Don't look to your goodness. My first link between my soul and Christ is not my goodness, but my badness. I'm a Levi. He scraped the bottom of the barrel, so there's hope for me. The first link between my soul and Christ is not my goodness, but my badness. Not my merit, but my misery. Not my standing, but my falling. Not my riches, but my need. Jesus, the friend of sinners. Let's stand. Thank You, Father, for grace. And Lord, may we learn to say that from the very depths of our hearts. Thank You for the gospel that announces we have a Savior. Jesus Christ as the God-man died as a substitute for sinners. And Father, may we live with that ringing in our ears. We are sinners saved by grace. We rejoice in forgiveness. We rejoice in salvation. And Father, may the world see and hear that from our lips. And we do that, and that joy flows from the fact of our realization that we are sinners. We're at the bottom of the barrel. And grace alone, has made us acceptable in your sight. Help us, Father, to become more bold in speaking that message to your glory. As we pray in Christ's name, amen.